Well, it's great to be with you tonight, and I want to introduce you to my family. Jane is my wife of 30 years. She's right down here in the second row. Yeah, you can say like, "Hey, Jane," yeah, all right. And I want to show you a picture of our family. So there are five kids, one's a son-in-law, and yeah, there they are. So Megan is our oldest on the bottom left, and she's married to Eric up here. Aubrey's over here on the upper left. They all live in Denver, where we moved from. And then we have Noelle in the upper right, and she goes to school at Moody Bible Institute. And Caleb just graduated from high school, and he is off to Liberty University in Virginia. So we are quasi-empty nested as of a week ago Saturday when Noelle went down to Redwood Camp and Caleb went to a conference center to be a Bronco day camp counselor. And so we have no kids at home for the first time in 27 years. But it's it's quasi-empty nest because we still get to see two of them on a regular basis. And that's good for us. We had someone we heard recently speaking, and they talked about the empty nest. And this person said, "I was so upset about the empty nest. And then I went into my refrigerator and there was food in there. And then I went in to drive the car and there was gas in there. And I went into my wallet and there was money in there." So I think we're going to be just fine. And our family's going to be in four time zones starting in August. Eastern, Central, Mountain Time, and out here in the Pacific. So that's our family. This room is a very special room to me. This room is literally the most important room in my life spiritually. As I mentioned this morning, I've been coming to Mount Hermon since I was young, and it's in this room where God has spoken to me like nowhere else. Life-changing decisions have been made in this room. Encouragement from the Lord in this room. Confrontation from the Lord in this room. Times when I just needed to be refreshed and filled up with the Lord in this room. And I don't take it lightly to be able to be up on this platform. And in fact, Richard, as he preached this morning, just to be in the same room with Richard. Richard, I'd say this, I've told this to his face, and my wife can verify this. He's literally my favorite preacher in the world. And so to be able to share the pulpit with him this week is super meaningful to me. He hasn't said the same back to me because he's never heard me preach before, but after tonight... we will see. Yeah, right. And one of my philosophies in preaching, I call it live the sermon. It's more than just practice what you preach. It's don't prepare a sermon for other people. Prepare it for yourself and then try to live it. And that's what I've tried to do for a long time now in my life, is to live the sermon. And for the last few months, I've immersed myself in 11 verses. And in four nights, we're going to go through 11 verses. You say, really? Really. And why these 11 verses? Well, in February and March, I was feeling fairly dry spiritually. I have some reasons as to why I think that was the case, but I still read my Bible. I still prayed. I still went to church. I still served. But I just felt this dryness spiritually. And I thought, what do I need, Lord? What do I need to get greater connected to you? And somehow through that, asking of the Lord, it seemed to be impressed upon my heart somehow that I needed to get in a deeper connection with the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a tradition that didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. I did take pneumatology in seminary, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. I hate to tell you this. That's the worst grade I got in seminary. And here I'm going to be speaking about the Holy Spirit this week. It's been a long time since then. But I realized in my dry state, I needed to get deeper connected with the Lord and specifically with the Holy Spirit who resides within me. God himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit who resides within me, I needed to get closer to him. And so what I want to do in these four nights together is to basically share what I have learned through these 11 verses, and it's like one sermon. I'll get to that in just a moment. It's just going to take four times to do it. But would you bow with me, please, in prayer as we begin in this section of Scripture? Lord, Thank you for this day that we've had, this beautiful day that you've given to us. Thank you for this place that means so much to us. And Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do at a time like this. Open up our hearts to you. That it's not even like I'm here, but Lord, it's you that is going right straight to the heart of those who hear. Lord, may you do the work of compassion. May you do the work of confrontation. May you do the work of encouragement and of prodding, whatever it might be, Lord, that we need tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn them to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians is about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. Comes right after 2 Corinthians. It's right before Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. I always remembered as a kid, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, popcorn. Go eat popcorn. Sorry, Colossians there. And Galatians chapter 1. And really, as I mentioned, this would be one message in basically four parts. Because of that, I want to tell you that tonight is fairly intense. Tonight is talking about a subject that we often don't like to talk about, and that's the subject of sin. But if we don't talk about sin, we can't get to the next part, which is how when the Spirit comes into a life, he changes us from the inside out, and we live differently because of his work in our life. This is how we used to be, and this is how we now are, because we're followers of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit's work within us. A lot of people don't like to use the word sin. They use the word, I made a mistake. But few of us like to actually say, I sinned against the Lord or against other people. Sherwood Carthen is a pastor who's now in heaven, who used to preach from this platform from South Sacramento, a very large and dynamic African-American preacher. And Sherwood, from this platform years ago, said something that has always shook in my bones. I wish I could say it like he said it. But he would say with his big voice, sin, sin, sin makes you do the stupid. How many of you ever woken up one day and said, why did I do that? What was I thinking? And the answer was, I wasn't. Sin makes you do the stupid. But God has a better plan of living in a different way. So let's look at just a bit of background of Galatians in chapter 1. We're going to end up our time in chapter 5 for this week. But just the first two verses give a little backdrop to Galatians. And it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. To the churches in Galatia. So this is written by the Apostle Paul, a man who had a dramatic conversion, as you probably know, and it was written to the churches, plural, in Galatia. Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a region. It's modern-day Turkey. And there were four churches that were planted there under Paul's ministry. The churches in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch in Pisidia. So this letter is going to be, you know, rotated through these four churches. And that's why he says to the churches, plural, in Galatia. Paul visited Galatia in all three of his missionary journeys. And while he was there, he had tremendous fruit, if you will, of ministry. Numerous Gentiles, non-Jewish people, gave their life to Christ. Also, while he was in Galatia, he had tremendous persecution and opposition. Both happened while he was there. And that's often the case with fruitful ministry. Also comes a lot of difficulty in ministry as well. Most importantly, there's this great number of new believers who were Gentiles, non-Jews, who came to faith in Christ. And then what took place is teachers came to Galatia, to the region, and began to teach. Jewish teachers began to teach the new believers, the new Gentile believers, that basically Jesus is not enough. You must also add to that you must be circumcised in order to be approved by God. You must do this outward act and deed to become like a Jew in order to be acceptable to God, because only the Jewish people could be acceptable to God. And this added a layer onto this new salvation to them, and it was a salvation by works, which is heretical, and why Paul writes this letter, to try to warn these new believers that you don't have to go this route. You don't have to go this way, which I'm sure they were more than pleased to hear. In Galatia, the result of this false teaching was, it tells us in chapter 5, major church conflict. Look at chapter 5 and look at verse 15. So there's a lot, obviously, between chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, to where we're here, a lot in between, and it talks about this false teaching and how they were trying to put more laws on top of them than they should have. And we get to verse 15 of chapter 5, and Paul writes, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Huh. What a description of the local church. They were biting and devouring each other over this theological issue. It had gotten so contentious that there was a massive fight that went on between them. By the way, it's one of the reasons that a lot of people stopped going to church today in this land because of disagreements within people within a local church, and they got so fed up with the people of God being so angry with each other over worship issues, over women's roles issues, over other theological issues, whatever they might be. And so they had such a fight that some people say, "I don't want anything to do anymore with the church. I'll just do church at home by myself." And they've rejected the church and God's people because of the biting and devouring. And let me just say to you, as a former pastor, unity, it works. And disunity destroys a church. And we should be fighting for unity, although we will have our disagreements along the way. Satan loves to implode churches from within. In our culture, we don't have the outsiders who are trying to shut us down. It's from within that Satan loves to implode the church. So this brings us to our passage for the week, starting in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16. "But I say," Paul writes, right after he says they're biting and devouring each other, "but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Look at verse 16 again. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He says, "But I say," this is a pivot, this is a contrast, but I say to you, there's a different way we could do this. There's a different way to live. "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit." Walk by God's ways and methods. The Good News Bible says, "Let the Spirit direct your lives." Let him do that. And Paul is telling them to let the Holy Spirit take over their actions from the inside out so that they'll be different than those who live in the flesh. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to take over? How do we walk by the Spirit? I have two dear friends who are both mentors in my life. One is in heaven now, and one is not. He's still here on this earth. Both of them pastors. Both of them, if I don't rank people with spirituality, but if I were to rank people, they would be like right there at the very top of people. And I would just say, they just seem to walk with God in a way unusual compared to most other people. Both of them said the same thing to me, totally separate from each other at totally different times. They both said to me, "The Holy Spirit is my very best friend. The Holy Spirit is my very best friend." One of them, I stayed at his house one time, and he said to me, "I often sit on this couch." We were sitting on a couch. He said, "I often sit on this couch in the middle of the night when I can't sleep, and I just spend the time talking to the Holy Spirit. I love that time." And I remember thinking, I bet it's exactly right. Both of these guys, they're best friends of the Holy Spirit. And I remember thinking, that seems kind of weird. I really thought that. I mean, it's not normal. Wouldn't your best friend be Jesus? But the Holy Spirit? Jesus seems more tangible. He walked on this earth. He understands our weaknesses because he was a part of this. But the Holy Spirit, to be your very best friend, I remember feeling that was kind of odd. But it always struck me that they had something in a deeper way that I did not have. So I'm feeling pretty dry in February and March spiritually, trying to figure that out. And then April comes. I had already been working on this passage for this week, beginning to try to develop the understanding of the passage and starting to put the messages together. And it's a Thursday. It's a normal day. I have a normal day in the office here. And after that day, I go home and I'm on the couch and Jane's in the kitchen. And she says, "Hey, after dinner, do you want to go on a walk?" I said, "Yeah, sure. That'd be great. We do that a lot. Walk around Mount Hermon," and we had dinner, and after dinner, she said, "You ready to go on the walk?" And I said, "I'm actually not feeling very good all of a sudden." She said, "Well, like, you got a fever?" I said, "No, I don't think I have a fever." And she comes over, and she puts her hand on my forehead. She goes, I think you have a fever." Took my temperature. Sure enough, I had a low-grade fever, so we didn't go on the walk. Woke up the next day, fever had escalated. And so I went to, excuse me, I'm not getting emotional, just choked up, at least yet. And I went to urgent care, and I just had some major dental work done, and they said, "You know what, it's probably an infection from the dental work. We see it all the time. Here's some penicillin, take some Tylenol, hope you feel better." Out the door I went back home, got worse, fever kept rising. Saturday, miserable. Sunday, more miserable. I would literally wake up in a pile of sweat. My fever was so high and so hot. And my fever on Sunday afternoon got up just a little bit under 104. And I said to Jane, I got to go to urgent care again. We got to go. So we went to urgent care and we walked in where nobody was in there except for the lady behind the counter. Nobody was seeing the doctor, so we got right in to see the doctor. He did his exam on me and he said these exact words. He said, "You are a very sick man and I'm worried about you." I had never heard words like that from a doctor before. And he says, "You need to go to emergency. You need to go over the hill to San Jose. They have all the bells and whistles over there, Kaiser over there." He goes, "I actually work there, and I will call ahead so that when you get there, they can just put you right in." That worried me a little bit too. And so sure enough, we got in the car. We took off to Kaiser in San Jose, went into the emergency room, put my name in. Boom, we were right in. They told me to get that little gown on. I put that little hospital gown on, which is why they call it ICU. And, Don't imagine. And then I'm laying in bed, and the first thing they do is they put big bags of ice all over my body, underneath the gown, on my bare skin, and trying to get the fever down. And then they started taking all sorts of tests. I ended up being in the hospital for 4 days. They found that I had pneumonia. That's all that I had, but it just knocked me out. And there was no sign of it before, and I had it, and I had it severely. I was supposed to, on Monday morning, get on an airplane and fly to the East Coast, to Maryland. I was going to meet with other leaders of large camps like this one, and we were going to meet at a hunting lodge and learn from each other and do other activities for that few days. And instead, I found myself in a hospital in San Jose. And looking back now, I did not enjoy my time in the hospital. In fact, for the amount of money you spend, it's way overrated, significantly so. But I am deeply grateful for my 4 days in the hospital. I don't even know how exactly to describe it to you, but I had the most incredible encounter and time with, I believe, the Holy Spirit than I've ever had in my entire life. Deep. See, how do you know it was the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not sure exactly how to quantify, except to say the conversations, I'm telling you, I mean, I wasn't out loud, but just the things that he brought up, the intimacy and how he knew me, my attitudes, my thoughts, my struggles, how I treated my wife, how I was as a dad, how I was with my attitude here as a leader and different things that was going on in my life, the things I struggle with, how much I like sports and am I sports too much, and just very specific things over and over again, teaching me, showing me. And it wasn't just, oh, Mike, I love you. You know, just enjoy my presence. Some of it was bum, 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 bum. Wake up. I spent times in worship, in times when I listened, you know, with my headphones, with my phone, with worship songs and tears coming down and just feeling this incredible love and gratefulness to this God who loves me in the hospital. And on the second night I was there, I was like delirious. I woke up. I didn't know where I was at first. The room looked completely different to me. I was just so hot with fever. And I had to really focus on, okay, where am I and why am I here? And I didn't know what to do. I was burning up. And finally I just cried out to God, God, help. I need your help. I need your help now. And knock, knock. And in came Maria, my nurse. And she was like God's angel that just took care of my needs in ways that were very significant at that time. I have not been the same since I left the hospital. Now, I don't want to go back to learn more, but I'm deeply grateful for my time. So verse 16, what happens when we walk by the Spirit? The answer to that also in verse 16 is this: we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I want to tell you something. Something happened to me in that hospital room where I walked out of there and I had this new depth of purity because of my time with the Holy Spirit. Get this, the ways of the flesh, the human nature, are opposed to the ways of the Spirit. We got to get that for this week to work. Got to get that. The deeds, the ways of the flesh are opposed to the ways of the Spirit. That's why in verse 17 we had read, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. They're opposed. Opposed means hostile toward, contrary to set against, opposed. And some Christians have worked really hard to try to mold and merge the ways of the flesh and the ways of the Spirit and put them together and make them work for them. But they don't work. They are not friends. They're opposed to each other. And when they decide to determine, well, some sins, you know, really, those really aren't sins. That's really not accurate. That was cultural for that day, but it doesn't apply for today. When we start doing that with the Word of God, we begin to play God. I mean, who are we to determine what is right and what is wrong in God's Word? Who are we to say, well, I think that really doesn't apply to me because of this, this, and this? We play God. So we must stop trying to make the desires of the flesh and the ways of the Spirit friends. They are not friends. They are opposed to each other, hostile toward, contrary to, set against each other. Verse 17, to keep you, let me ask, the desires of the flesh keep us from doing what we want to do. Verse 17, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I can relate to that. So can you. Man, why do I do that again? And Paul gives us a list of the works of the flesh, the human nature. There are 15 items that he puts on there, plus a caveat at the end. He says, and things like these. So it's not a comprehensive list. This is 15 things. It's a lot of things. Let's look at it, starting in verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it's quite a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I put them into four big buckets. It's not from the scriptures. It's just a way to categorize them. Bucket number one is sexual immorality. Number two is idolatry. Number three is relational strife. And four is addiction. And I'm going to go walk through these very quickly. But I want this to be like a reality check for us. Okay, you came to camp, you're here to relax, you're here to have fun, but we're also here to do business with God. That's one of the reasons we come to Mount Hermon. So use this as a reality check. You know what a reality check is? Like a scale is a reality check, right? We get on a scale, and there's times I don't go on the scale on purpose because I don't want the reality. Looking in the mirror can be a reality check. A medical exam can be a reality check. A personnel review can be a reality check. Sometimes those are good, sometimes not so good, but they're reality checks. And God's word is a reality check. It's a mirror that comes up before us that we can see ourselves in it. So let's do some reality checking in our life. So the first bucket is sexual immorality. And there's four areas that I put under there. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and orgies. Orgies is like unbridled sex with whoever, with a bunch of people. And I'm sure I don't have to convince any of you that we live in a sex-crazed society. We're not the first society, by the way, to get to this point. There's an old saying that little Johnny has more temptation walking to school today than Grandpa had when he went out looking for it. It's everywhere. Jane and I were with two couples having dessert down in the fountain several months ago. And it was a weekend, a conference that was here. And one of the men that was at the table was telling us about his son, who had just graduated from college, got a great job in a tech firm here in the Silicon Valley. And how they took all of the newbies, all the new employees of this huge company, and they went away for a retreat to indoctrinate them, if you will, to teach them, to train them, and then on top of that, just to get to know each other. And they were assigned to small groups, and they got into small groups, and they had questions that they had purposely put for them to go through to get to know each other. You know, I mean, normally questions are what, like, where did you grow up, and, you know, what's your favorite, whatever. The first question in this small group from this high-tech company was, what's your favorite kind of porn? That was the first question, as if everybody does porn, and what's your favorite kind of porn? I mean, where have we gone as a culture where that can be a question that would be normal for people? I could go on and on in this area because there's so much of this area that's around us. But let me just make clear what the scripture teaches. If you agree with it or not, it's up to you, but this is what I believe is very clear in the Bible, that any sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman is outside the bounds. It's just outside the bounds. That's a period on that. And we have all sorts of people, heterosexual, homosexual, it doesn't matter, who are outside the bounds of that. Many of them claiming faith in Christ, but they're like, whoa, this doesn't apply to me in the same way. And sexual immorality has just become part of not just our culture, but a part of our Christian culture. As a pastor, when I counseled people, the number one problem I had that came to my door when it came to couples was adultery. And it was rare to find the engaged couple that came that hadn't been involved with sexual activity. Rare. By the way, Satan doesn't need new tricks to trip people up. Sex still works really good. He's been using it for thousands of years. So sexual immorality is the first. Second is idolatry, the bucket of idolatry. And I put in there two parts, two different of the list, idolatry and sorcery. You might say, you know, I don't have idolatry in my life. I don't have any little statues in my house that I bow down to. And you probably don't, but that doesn't mean you don't have idolatry, because idolatry is not having a statue. Idolatry is putting something in God's place. It's placing something in God's place. So a career could be an idol, of course. A relationship can be an idol, a dream, a pursuit. An idol can be sports. I love sports, and my wife would tell you more than she would appreciate that I love sports. It can be your children, by the way, can be placed in front of God in your life. It could be even your ministry can be placed in front of God. There's all sorts of different ways to have idolatry. Recreation, expensive toys, hobbies, all can be part of idolatry. And then the other one is sorcery. A lot of the translations would say witchcraft. This is involvement with the occult and palm reading and tarot cards and horror and all that kind of stuff that is completely opposed to the things of God. And because of some times I've actually been in a room with someone who has demonic activity being exercised in their life, when I actually have seen that, it has made me all the more want to be very vocal about telling people about Jesus, so they would never have to spend a moment of eternity separated from God in a place called hell that's filled with that wickedness. So we are to stay away from all of that because they are opposed to the things of God. Idolatry and sorcery. The third bucket is relational strife. The list is long that I put into this bucket. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All of those, long list. We don't usually use the word enmity anymore, but that's the word like hostility or deep-seated hatred. That's enmity. The rest are pretty self-explanatory, I think. And the deeds of the flesh lead to relational problems. If you go by the ways of the flesh, you will find yourself in a lot of relational problems. But if you go by the fruit of the Spirit, which we're going to look at the next few nights, you're going to see things like love and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness that are opposed to rivalry and jealousy and divisions and envy and dissensions and all of that. And maybe you're struggling right now with envy. Maybe there's somebody who has a marriage like you wish you had. Maybe somebody has children that are walking with God like you wish you had. Maybe somebody has a house like you wish you had, or a job that, or credibility like you wish you had, or a bank account like you wish you had, and envy's there. Or maybe deep down you have a lot of anger because of issues that have happened in your life, and you just express it in ways that are very unhealthy and hurts other people around you, even though you don't want to. Or maybe there's strife in your family, maybe in your extended family. Maybe you're here with family that you struggle with, and you're trying to put on your best face this week with them, but you know that there's rifts and stuff underneath all of that, divisions, etc., the whole bucket of relational strife. And then there's the last bucket. I just have one thing in there, and that's addiction, and that is because it mentions drunkenness. We could probably put drug addiction in there as well, but the desires of the flesh lead us to be out of control, where the Spirit wants us to have self-control, which we'll see. Addictions control us, but the Spirit wants to give us self-control over those things. These are opposed to each other. Satan's goal is to bring us down. Satan's goal is to use sin to cripple us, to cause harm to us, to destroy us. Until we understand that, we will just continue to run back to it, thinking that somehow it's better for us. But the ways of the Spirit bring us joy and peace and fulfillment in ways that we could never imagine any other way. So, as we're going to be looking at the next few nights, verse 22, but contrast the word again, but there's a different way, there's a new way, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I mean, if you ever do any of these things, you're never going to get in trouble. You're never going to break a law when you show love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're going to have great relationships with people. You're going to be close to the Lord. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, wiped out that old self. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's walk in Him. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So what I'd like for you to do tonight, before your head hits the pillow, and you can do this with somebody else, but I don't think that that really is going to work for most of us. Just yourself with the Lord is to do a reality check. What in your life, and we all have our stuff, what in your life do you need to bring to Him out in the open, and to be honest, step on the scale, the reality check, and say, Lord, I know this area is out of whack for me. I know I'm not pleasing you in this area. I know that this is part of that list of the deeds of the flesh. We all have them. We're not going to become perfect when the Spirit is within us, but we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. So be honest with the Lord about your spiritual condition. Ask the Spirit to show you from the inside out of what's really in there. And then come eager to embrace the Spirit's work in your life that we're going to be looking at the next 3 nights. So your homework assignment is to get real with God. In order for the next 3 nights to really have an impact, we got to start here. And the Holy Spirit will lovingly, as He did to me, show you things that maybe you're not even fully aware of. But if you ask, He will show you. And He'll do it in a way that you will know He's for you, not condemning, but there to help you and to change you and me from the inside out. Like I said, tonight's a bit heavier, but it's worth it for the next few nights. And I want to pray and ask God to do His work in our lives, the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So would you bow with me, please, in prayer? Dear Lord God, I hesitate to say to you, I want to thank you for my time in the hospital, because I don't want you to think for a moment I want to go back. But Lord, you know what that means. Of the time that I had an encounter with your Holy Spirit in ways that I've never experienced before. And Lord, the things that you showed me through your Spirit, the things that you revealed to me about even the smallest things in my heart. Lord, I thank you that you want to change me from the inside out. Not just so I can be a good person, but Lord, because that's the life that you want us to live. A life of victory over sin. A life of fulfillment in you. A life that is full of love and joy and peace. A life that has kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness. A life of self-control. Lord, that sounds like a life I'd like to live. And so may we be real tonight with you, Lord. May your Holy Spirit show us, in particular, some things that we need to bring to you this week. Lord, we ask that you would do that in a loving way like you do. Lord, may we know how much you want us to live a life from the inside out. For our good. And so, Lord, we give this week to you. We give our hearts to you, our lives to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.